John chapter 10, just for a minute, that's all I'm going to tell you. We're going to use several verses of scripture this morning as time allows, but I'm going to speak to you on the subject of eternal security, or you'll recognize it more when I state it this way: once saved, always saved. Now, there's a lot of folks say that in a mocking way. There's others that say it in a believing way, and we understand that. I do not intend to cover all the objections that folks can raise, but if you can get, and if by the grace of God I can present the basics this morning, if you can get a hold of one truth, it'll answer all the objections you've ever heard. But you got to get a hold of that. And I want you to play a game with me. How many of you will cooperate this morning? Some of you are very cautious. All right, here's what I want you to play a game with me now. And near the end of the Sunday school lesson, if I can remember to, I'll give you a test. That's what I do with the college class. We make a presentation, then we give a test, amen? All right. It's not going to hurt. Let me ask you to play this game with me now. Now I'm setting up a play like. How many of you as kids ever played like something? Huh? I had four girl cousins. They always wanted to play house. Play like this is a stove. Play like this is a bed. Play like. And I found out most of the time it was a con to help get me to clean out the garage. We're going to make a playhouse out of the garage. When I got through a time or two, I realized I'd been had. Anyway, because they'd been given the duty to clean it out, and they brought their little cousin boy, you know, get him to do it. All right. You know how you ladies take advantage of men. Anyway. Anyway, with all that said, here's the way I want you to play like with me this morning. I want you to play like, now I just pick a spot. Let's just look right over here to my left at the rail fence here on the platform, whatever it is, picket fence, whatever it is there. I want you to pretend right there is Heaven's Gate. There's Heaven's Gate right there. You don't see it, but let's pretend when you get there to Heaven's Gate, there's going to be a mighty angel standing there with a flaming sword, and he's going to ask you a very important question. He's going to ask you, why should I let you into God's heaven? Question, why should I let you into God's heaven? Now, I want you to either write yourself a note now or make a mental note. Don't share it with your wife. Don't share it with whoever's sitting inside of you. Just make a mental note. What am I going to say that will get me into God's heaven when I get to the gatekeeper? Now, I'm not saying it's going to be that way actually, but I'm saying play a game with me. Play a game with me. What would your answer be when you get to Heaven's Gate and the angel says, why should I let you into God's heaven? Now, with that thought, don't scatter it. Just pick one. Now, at the end of the lesson, if you found out you were wrong, I won't make you tell me. But I want you to score your own paper. I want you to score your own answer that you gave to see if it'd be the right answer to get you into God's heaven. All right, that's the game I want you to play with me. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 10 with me. John chapter 10. And we're going to read some verses. I'm going to go through the subject. Time will not allow me to use all the verses, of course. But I want to try to get you to see something. To begin with, I'm asking this question and try to answer it. What does it mean to be saved? Now, we're not talking about being saved from the truck running over you or saved from cancer. Nothing physical. We're talking about spiritually. What does it take to be saved? Now, when I'm speaking of the word saved, I'm not talking about somebody that joined the church. That's fine. That's something you ought to do after you get saved. I'm not talking about somebody that's been baptized. That's something you ought to do after you get saved. I'm not talking about somebody that lives a good life, they're good neighbors, they pay their debts, they are a good family man, good daddy, good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody being saved in the sense of not going to hell, but going to heaven. In other words, as the Bible calls it in John chapter 3, you must be born again. So when I'm talking about the saved, I'm talking about somebody that's genuinely saved, not just a profession, not just a church membership, not just some good deeds, but somebody that's really saved. All right, if somebody that's really saved, the question I'm on today is eternal security, or can they lose it? Can they lose it? And I want you to consider some verses. So in John chapter 10 here, let's pick up some verses. I may refer to them a little bit later. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And in verse 27 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now that's very personal. He said, "My sheep, my voice, I know them." Verse 28, "And I give unto them," look at your Bible, hope you're following it with me, "and I give unto them temporary life." I hope you don't have a version that says that. Old King James Bible's what we measure everything else by, amen. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish sometime." Nope, never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, if you don't agree with what I'm saying this morning, I just want to tell you really up front, I didn't write this book. All I'm doing is reading it here. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now look at me just a moment. Jesus said, "I'm holding my sheep in my hand. No man can pluck them out." He said basically here that my Father's hand is on top of my hand. That's security, brother. Somebody says, "Well, you can jump out of his hand." Not according to these verses. Jesus is holding me, and God the Father is holding me, and I'm not stronger than they. I'm not going to get away from them. I've seen some folks that act like they would. I've even told a few folks they were so living such a miserable Christian life. I said, "Well, it's too bad you're saved, but you are. You might as well face that you belong to them. That's why you continue to get such a whipping like you do, is because you're their kids." Amen. Anyway, and he says, "I and my Father are one." That means they're together. Now, this is a promise of eternal salvation. That's what's promised. Most of you, I hope, can quote probably the most famous verse in the Bible, and that's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not" what? "Perish." Don't perish. "But have" what? "Temporary life." Everlasting life, right? So how long is everlasting? Well, it's long enough to do. It'll take care of eternity, brother. Hey, God said what he meant what he said, didn't he? So John 3:16, all right. Notice here in John 10, it said eternal life. Now, Jesus says they're my sheep. He says he knows them. Now contrast that by going to another verse. Contrast it with the first book in the New Testament, Matthew. Go back to Matthew and pick it up in chapter 7. And I have folks that want to disagree on the thought I'm presenting this morning use these verses. I have no problem with these verses. They mean what they say, and I understand them. And it certainly doesn't teach being saved and then getting unsaved. Being born again and then getting unborn. That doesn't even make sense, does it? So in Matthew chapter 7, again, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says this in verse 21. Look at it with me. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now keep in mind, this is a list here that of their credentials. But look what he said to them in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now I want you to notice what he didn't say in verse 23. He did not say, I knew you for a while, but then I forgot you. Didn't say that. Said, I never knew you. He's saying, you never were mine. You faked it. You fooled some folks. You might even fool yourself, but you never were mine. So be sure you understand, he didn't say you had it and you lost it. He said you never had it. That's so important to understand, folks. So when people grab verses, and by the way, they're in a little bit dispensationally off anyway when they're trying to use this, but I don't open up that can of worms. But the Lord is saying there may be a group that tries to appear before me and list all their good works, even casting out devils. Need to understand something. There's some strange things that happen, and the devil lets it happen. For instance, do you understand the original 12 disciples went out two by two, remember? And they came back bragging that even the devils were subject to them. Do you know who one of the 12 was? Judas Iscariot. He was actually in the crowd that could cast out demons. Yet Judas was not a saved man, never was. I don't want to get off into that, but John chapter 6 will tell you that he was a devil from the beginning. He never fooled Jesus. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? So let somebody say, well, Judas had it and lost it. Judas never had it. Judas was a vessel that was Satan was going to use. And I don't want to get off on Judas so much, but he was not born again. He was not saved. He was not one of the disciples, except he was a fake. He was a hypocrite. And by the way, if one out of 12 was a hypocrite in Jesus' day, let's don't be so disturbed sometime when we find out somebody's a hypocrite. It still happens. It still exists. I hate to say it, but church rolls have plenty on them. Have plenty on them. Now, he says, they're my sheep. I know them. But he said to this crowd in Matthew 7, I never knew you. Now, here's the good news, and I'm talking about eternal salvation being promised. The good news is you can be saved now, and you can know it now. Amen. You see, I grew up, and most of us did, thinking you had to be a good boy to go to heaven, and I knew I was a bad boy, so I knew I wasn't going. Honest. I remember when my mother used to say things that aren't in the Bible to try to discipline my mean brother and myself. And she was prone to bend the scriptures, though she didn't know she was bending them. And she told me, because I was the oldest, she said something like this. She said, your sins are on me now. I'll have to pay for them. But when you turn 12 years old, they're going to be on you. Scared the fire out of me. I hated to turn 12 years old. I was scared to death to turn 12 years old. I clearly remember living in the house behind that hotel there, our college now. That's where I turned 12 years old at. And I come as close to living a perfect day that day as any boy ever lived. I got up scared. I went to bed scared. But I'll tell you something. When I went to bed that night, I knew in my heart I had blown it, that I didn't even make it one day without messing up somewhere. I knew that. And I was afraid of that because I thought you had to earn your way. You had to be so good to go to heaven. And I believe there was a God. I settled that when I was a much younger kid, that there was a God. But I knew I was coming short, that I was not making the mark. And I grew up like most folks grew up, thinking if I could have more good things done than bad things, then I might stand a chance of making it. Do you ever think that? But now, were you honest with yourself as to which stack might be the highest? In your eye? Maybe the better stack, but in God's eye? Well, that's false reasoning to start with. The truth of the matter is, no sin can enter into heaven. All sin has to be paid for. So if I had a big stack of good and a little stack of bad, I still couldn't get in with that little stack of bad. You understand that? Now, we can know now, though. This is the good part. We can know now. Look in your Bible, and we'll come back a little later. Go to 1 John. Now, we're in the Gospel of John, going over toward the book of Revelation. And you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So go to 1 John and go to the last chapter, which will be chapter 5 of 1 John. Turn with me. I don't have mine marked. You can find it about as soon as I do here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm going to back it up to verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. It's talking about eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, look what it says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Guess that you have eternal life? No, it says no. If that's not underlined in your Bible, you ought to underline it, because sometime you want to show that to somebody. I've had so many say, well, you can't know you're saved now. Well, the Bible says I can. It says I know because of what I believe about Jesus Christ. And so when I'm saying I know I'm saved, I'm as sure of my salvation as if I'd already been in heaven 10 years. When I'm saying, I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on him, the one I believe on, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that you can know? Now, that was a big, big, big revelation to me when I first heard the gospel. It just seemed too good to be true. I know most of you know a little bit about my testimony. I went to church a time or two as a kid in Bible school, but nobody ever taught me in vacation Bible school, or at least I didn't hear it, how to be saved. So I grew up most of my life. Only time I went to church was baccalaureate or something like that. And then I met this girl I wanted to date, and she wouldn't go with me anywhere but church. And that's my wife now. And so I went into church and sat on the back row, and I've often said if there's a row further back than that, I'd have been on it. In fact, if it had been a balcony, I'd have been on the back row back there, folks. That's where I'd have been. But I went, and I sat back there, and I heard the gospel. I heard it maybe four or five times, and it just seemed too good to be true that a sinner could be forgiven. I had no problem knowing I was a sinner. But to hear that God loved me while I was yet a sinner, that was big news. That was big news. And so then to hear that you could be saved and know it now was such a revelation to me. I thought, when I get there, I'm going to find out which way I go. I'm digressing now, but some of you knew I drove hot rods, little short track cars to start with, and went on up a little bit bigger. But anyway, had wrecks and other things like you do if you're out there. And on more than one occasion, I had the same dream. I'd go home after a weekend of racing, maybe 3 hours sleep, sometimes not even that, and boy, just got laps, you know, on a Sunday night. And it was quite often when I do that, as fatigued as I was as a young man, I'd still have a dream. And that dream would come back again and again, not every weekend, but pretty regular. And the dream was simply this. I got killed on the racetrack. That was logical. It was very likely, in fact. And so I'd have this dream that had happened. And that I would be in a long line of people. And it would be foggy, sort of like yesterday morning. I never could see what was up at the front of the line in the fog. But I was in a long line of people. And everybody was kind of low talking and kind of subdued acting. And I'd go from one to the other, same old dream. I'd go from one to the other saying, what's up front? What are we waiting on? Where are we going? And they'd look at me like they didn't want to answer. They'd look at me like, let's don't talk about it, attitude. And finally, I would get the answer. The best answer I would ever get in one of those dreams was, he's up there. Who? He's up there, and we're going to find out which way we're going. And about that time, that's about all that dream I could take. I'd wake up no matter how dead tired I was, and it'd bother me. It'd bother me. Well, I want to tell you something. You know, I almost cry about it now. When I got saved, never had that dream again. Never, ever had it again. And I still raced a little bit after I got saved. Never had it again. I'm simply saying it's the best news I ever heard. That you could be saved and you could know you were saved. Now, so the promise is eternal life. The promise is you can be saved and know it now. The promise is that you become his sheep and he doesn't forget you. He knows you. So then I bring this question to mind. Why is that true? Why can he promise eternal life? Why can we know it now? Why can we possess it and know it now? That's a big why. I want to go a little deeper behind these promises now and tell you why they're true. You need to understand one word above all others, probably, and that's the word grace. Grace. G-R-A-C-E, grace. Now, I know all the little definitions we use about it. It's the unmerited favor. It's something we didn't deserve. All that's true. All that's true. But how come we can be saved by grace? Now, for time's sake, I'm going to have to quote a few verses. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace are we saved. It says, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And then verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, why is it a man can be saved by grace? Why can he receive eternal life when he don't deserve it? Why can he have heaven as his home when he don't deserve it? Why does he? Well, he gets it by grace, but where'd the grace come from? See, if somebody gives you a gift, they had to probably pay for it, but they don't make you pay for it. So the question is, who bought the grace? See, who paid for the gift of grace? Now, it says not of works. I want you to go to the book of Romans with me, if you would, because I'm going to be in trouble with my time. Go to Romans with me, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll read a couple of verses. I should have got over here a little quicker. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. He's saying Abraham wasn't justified by his works. You and I are not as good as Abraham. I don't think anybody would argue that, but he wasn't justified by his works. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now watch verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But, now when you see the word but, you're getting the opposite truth, crossing the street. But to him that worketh not. Now, folks, if you can just get a hold of this right here. But to him that worketh not. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, the verse says you can't do it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now, I stood in that place of the ungodly, and so did you. We could not work our way to heaven. We could not be justified. But when we believed on him that justifieth the ungodly, then his faith, when we believe on him, our faith is counted for righteousness. And now I want you to hit a word down here in verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God, now what's the word? I hope you understand it, imputeth. God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they, and this is a quote of the Psalms here, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, you got two imputes right here in two verses. One of them is talking about imputing righteousness, and the other one is talking about not imputing sin. Now, do you understand what that word means? I was in a restaurant one time. In fact, this happened more than one time. And somebody else I knew was in the restaurant. And when I got through eating and went up to pay my bill, I found that somebody else had beat me there and paid my bill. I'm not fussing about that. Don't get me wrong. But you know what happened? That was imputed to me. Somebody else paid it, and they credited my account, so I didn't owe anything when I got up there. You understand that? Do you understand that through Jesus Christ, the Father has imputed a righteousness that we don't have on our own? And the wonderful thing is, that's what we have in Christ as our substitute. Not of our works. Turn with me, or you can probably quote it too, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And I'll let you see. You ought to mark these, because when you're talking to somebody, the biggest thing about can you get saved and lose it is to understand you didn't earn it to start with. It was given to you as a gift to start with. And you didn't pay for that gift. And so we need to understand the truth of that, because if you don't get a hold of that, you'll still be spending all your life wondering, have you done enough good deeds to go to heaven? Please face the truth. You haven't. You can't earn your way. Now, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. How much clearer could we make that? Not by work. No, Lord, what are you telling me? I'm telling you, you can't work enough good righteousness. You can't earn it. You can't stack up a good pile of deeds. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now understand, it's not my works of righteousness. But you can't get into heaven without being righteous. Did you know that? That's correct. You can't. Now, where are we going to get the righteousness that's going to take us into heaven? Look in John chapter 6 very quickly. We'll go back to chapter 10 of John, and then I'll flip you back over to the left to chapter 6. And I was hoping to get this lesson in one Sunday, but I may not. John chapter 6. I'll pick it up in about verse 28. Here's the crowd now. Lord has told them to labor not for the meat which perisheth. In verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do? Now watch it, folks. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's still the question today. People say, how much and what? Do you know if I could stand up here today and say that if you could give $1 million and that would get you into heaven, you'd work your head off trying to earn $1 million. But that wouldn't do it. Or if you could be good to the offerings and the widows and the lepers and the heal the sick, all that business, you still could not do the works of God sufficient enough to get you into heaven. Because no sin can enter into heaven. So when I look here in John chapter 6, verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now get his answer. This answer is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Boy, isn't that wonderful? You can't work enough, but I did enough work for you. So believe on me and it gets accounted to your account. It gets imputed to you, transferred to you, though you didn't deserve it. Are you following me there? See, as our substitute, he paid for our sins. As our substitute, he became our righteousness. It takes both. You're not going to get in heaven unless your sins are paid for. You're not going to get in heaven unless you're righteous. You got to get your sins paid for through Christ. You got to get your righteousness from Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. And I don't have time for it. I wish I did, but studying Romans chapter 3, you got the imputation from the word impute, the transfer. Let me finish by, well, go to Romans chapter 3. I got a problem here now. Romans chapter 3 Pick it up in verse 24. You know verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Justified means there's no guilt, as though we never committed the act. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I'm going to drop on down to verse 26 for time. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Watch the next statement. That he might be just. See the word just? And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now get the picture. Christ, our propitiation for our sins, the verse ahead of that says, allows God to remain just and yet justify the sinner. Do you see, God would be crooked if he let sin into heaven. He'd be crooked if he let a sinner go into heaven without his sins being paid for. Let me wrap it up just this way. They say Billy Graham, a famous evangelist, was driving through a little speed trap town. Most preachers find those towns real easy. And he was driving through the town and he was speeding. And the policeman pulled him over. And generally, like most of them little towns, they immediately take you before the bench because they're waiting on you. If you hadn't been there, maybe you will one day. But right in there before the judge for speeding. And the judge sitting behind the bench recognized Billy Graham. And the judge behind the bench said this. He said, Mr. Graham, are you guilty? Was you speeding? He said, yes, I was, Your Honor. I was speeding. It shows you how long ago this is now. He said, I'm fining you $25 for speeding. That's what the law requires when you break the speed limit here. So I'm fining you $25. But then the judge got off the bench and he walked around and he stood side of Billy and the judge opened his own billfold and he took out $25 and laid it on the bench and he said, you're guilty, that's the fine, but I'm paying the fine for you. You know what he was doing with the evangelist? He was letting him have an illustration of what God did. We stand guilty, but God came down. That was Jesus Christ. He stood side of us. He paid off our sin debt. He paid the fine. We go free. Billy walked out of that room as justified, as though he'd never been guilty of speeding. That's what Jesus did. So if you get a hold of that alone, you'll understand why you can't lose it. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. It's not yours. It's his. You're saved in him. Now, I ask you to play a game with me. What kind of answer did you give at heaven's gate to the angel? Did you say, because I've been a good woman, a good husband, a good kid, I pay my debts, I'm a good neighbor. Do you know where that stuff will leave you? It'll leave you outside. You only got one answer at heaven's gate, and that's Jesus. Jesus. He's the one paid for it all. He's your Savior. Did you have the right answer? Grade your own paper. All right, time's up.